Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to James 1. We're coming to the last section in our studies in Sunday school in this chapter. And you remember that last time we looked at verses 12 through 20. Now we're going to back up to 19 and look at 19 through 27, or basically 21 through 27. We want to remember the last of the context that we have just been looking at in verse 19. So let's begin here in chapter 1, verse 19 of James. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, as you remember from the previous studies, this section of James is dealing with trials and temptations that are brought into our lives for our sanctification and benefit. God has brought all the circumstances of life because He's sovereign over all things. He is the one who's put these things in our lives. And when we recognize that as believers with an eye of faith, when a difficulty comes into our lives, then we can count it joy because we know our God is good and that He intends our good from the things that He brings into our lives, that He is doing, working all things for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. But you remember that last time we saw that what we can do as we see these things and experience them, and as those things expose weakness and sin within us, is that we can look at these actions of God in our lives, these circumstances that He brings into our lives, as Him causing us to fail. And we saw that James recognizes this as a tendency toward self-deceptions. And so he says at the end of that section that he deals with this, "Don't be deceived, brethren. Don't be thinking in your mind that it's God who made you do this or that sin." He says, no, this test was brought in by God for your good and your sanctification, and it exposed a sin in you. That sin is your responsibility. It wasn't God that did this, but as he says, God can't even be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But all of us are tempted. The trial brings out sin in us because the sin was in us to begin with. We're tempted because there are these desires, these sinful desires and impulses within us, which those tests manifest. But it's God who gives every perfect and good gift. It's God who wants to see us be the first fruits of His creatures. That's what He's after in bringing all these things into our lives. And so we need to remember that though they do manifest sin in us, that's our responsibility. That's our problem. What God is doing with them is He is bringing us more and more into conformity with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part of this section, we saw that we are not that one of the main prescriptions for the attitude of this particular situation, facing a trial, dealing with some hardship of life, is to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and to not let our impulses and our anger and our frustration and bitterness take over. But the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's sort of an understatement that he's making there. You know, it's, of course, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He's just stating the obvious when he says this to remind us that whenever we're responding with that attitude, zero sanctification is happening. That's what he's saying. There's no good righteousness being formed when you're responding to this situation with anger, frustration, bitterness. You got to stop that if you want to see God's good work of making you a first fruit of His creature born out in this trial. And so this is what He exhorts us to, and to be watchful of our tongue. We touched on then, and we'll touch on it again in this next section. That all leads us to this first word of verse 21, where we want to start this morning when He says, therefore. That's the context that He's been speaking in. Because we have this tendency towards this angry response to trials, because we need sanctification, because we have these desires in us that can be stirred up and that can burst out in the midst of trial. Because of these things, it's exceedingly important that we have a continual stream of the Word of God flowing into our souls. We need the Word of God for our sanctification. So He's sort of shifting over, smoothly shifting, because He's still connected with His other context, but from the issue of trials and difficulties as a means of sanctification into the use of God's Word as a means of sanctification. Because you remember, as we saw in the introduction to James from beginning to end, his message is live out your faith and see that the things that you have heard and been taught are carried out in practice in your life. Practical Christianity, that's the kind of theme that is going on in James. And one of the means of producing practical Christian living in us is trials that God brings into our lives. Now we're in this second means, we're moving into that, which is His Word. His Word strengthens us, builds us, and sanctifies us. And so He begins to talk here in verses 21 and following about the Word of God. First of all, showing us the reception of the Word, the right reception of it, how we take it in, how we should take in the Word of God. Then secondly, we'll see the right application of it. And then we want to see, finally, three specific areas of implementation. So we got reception, and then application, then implementation, and three particular areas that He points out at the end of this section. Well, as we think about taking in God's Word, receiving God's Word, either through personal reading, through the preaching and teaching of the Word, the various means that can happen, through good Christian books sometimes, as well as we want to take in God's Word, what's the first thing we have to do? Well, we have to take something out. We have to remove something if we are going to rightly receive the Word of God. And this removing, He describes here as laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We just talked a second ago about this issue of having an angry attitude or a bitter attitude. If you have an angry and bitter attitude, and someone encourages you or exhorts you from God's Word, how do you typically respond while in the midst of that attitude? You don't just sink it into your heart and say, oh, thank you so much, that's great, it's what I needed to hear, right? But when we have that attitude and we're set in that spirit, we're not receptive to God's Word. That has to be laid aside. That's why He's saying, you know, I just said, be slow to wrath, slow to anger, and so forth. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you have to repent of that and put it aside if you're going to profit from the Word. Sometimes for days and even weeks, we can be thinking to ourselves, I'm just not getting anything out of the reading, out of the preaching, out of whatever else that's going on, all the Word intake that is out there in my life. I'm just not getting anything out of it. Well, here's the first potential problem. That there is filthiness, or there is overflow of wickedness, there's sin, which stops up our ears from hearing the truth. When we come to the house of God with unrepentant sin of some type, some lingering issue between us and the Lord or us and our brethren, It's like coming with earmuffs on. And you know, you have this big, and you come in, and everybody else is hearing, and somebody tells you afterward, wasn't that great? And you say, well, all I heard was, you know, I could not hear it. Well, this is what sin does to us. It plugs up the ears. It replugs the ears that God had opened in our conversion. And most often, this is metaphorically used, this idea of laying aside as the idea either of our conversion, of our continuing sanctification. And the picture is of some filthy garment. You know, it's as if you've been working out in the dirt and in the mud all day. And you're coming into to the bathroom now, and you take that robe off and clean up and put something new on. He's saying, lay aside the filthy thing, the stuff you've been wallowing around in. Change your clothes. And sometimes, in a sense, when we're getting ready for church in the morning, we should think to ourselves, you know, I'm not just cleaning up myself for church outside, but there's a sense I need to clean up myself inside. I need to prayerfully wash off everything and come afresh to the Word of God, knowing that I'm not going to hear it as I ought to hear it if there's still these issues in my heart between me and God, or me and my brethren. You can see a more extended version of this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 and following. He says here that he wants them to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, there are three or four other places in which this phrase is used. And it's interesting, this phrase of laying off or putting aside. It's interesting that the focus in that statement, and then Colossians 3, 8 and 9 as well, 8, 9 and 10 rather, and then Hebrews 12, 1, that it doesn't just focus on activities. These verses, when you read them, and you can go back and look at these passages and the one in Ephesians as well, when it says to lay something aside, it's not just saying, quit smoking so you can hear the Word of God. It's not saying quit fornicating so you can hear the Word of God. Now, you're not going to hear the Word of God when you're fornicating or when you're doing some outward evil. But what it focuses on is the bad attitudes we have. Lay aside malice, hateful attitude toward people. Lay aside envy or greed or covetousness. You see, it's attitudes of the heart. Though our outward life may be doing okay, attitudes of the heart stop up our ears just as much. And they have to be laid aside in order to rightly hear. If we're going to receive the Word of God, first principle, first thing James says is lay aside these wicked things, these sinful patterns of behavior. And where there is no repentance again, those things are not going to come through clearly to our heart. Now, that doesn't mean always that God has to have everybody lay aside everything first, because sometimes God strikes us though we came with a bad attitude, and he uses the Word to speak to us. But James is talking here, he's looking from our side of things, our responsibility as Christian men and women. How should we approach this? Well, we should be testing our hearts and seeing that our attitude is right when we come to the Word. But the second thing that he encourages to is to approach the Word with meekness, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted Word. That is, we are to receive the Word of God with a humble spirit. Now, what's interesting is that when we first are converted and our minds are changed from rebels against God to submitted to God, whatever we're hearing, our ears are sharp. We've laid aside filthiness in our initial repentance. and things are coming in. And whatever we hear, it's as if as soon as we hear it, we start looking to implement it. We start looking to change it. But it can be that over time, we become slow in our responses. We see this with our own children, that there are these sort of stages that they go through. From when they are freshly through a bout of discipline, you speak and they act. Kind of how it's supposed to be. But then it sort of settles down into this slower and slower and slower response time until something has to be done again. They hear it and they say, you know, I'll get to that sometime today. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're asking me to do, and I'll put it on my to-do list. I'll continue to play my game. I'll continue to be involved in what I want to. I haven't ignored you. I know you're there, and I know that you've spoken, but I have some other things that I need to get done. Well, we do that with God. And we say, I hear what you've said, and I'm not opposed to it, but I've gotten a little older, and I'm not so quick and on the ready to immediately do what you say. Now, I have to think through it. It may be costly to me to do that. It may be uncomfortable, and I may not like that. So give me some time to think about it. That's not receiving the word with humility. That's not trembling before the word. In Isaiah 66, which is where God says it. That's what he says. To this one I will look, to him who is broken and of a contrite heart and who trembles before his word. This is how we know someone is humble. You know, all of us like to try to be humble because we know it's a Christian virtue. We all want other people to think we're humble. But ultimately, the humble person is the person who, when the word speaks, they readily, immediately, and humbly respond to it. They bow down to it. God has spoken. This is the end of the matter. We don't need discussion. We don't need debate. We don't need to work out whether this is going to be harder or easier for us to do and whether we think it's worth it. God in heaven, who made me, has spoken to me on this issue. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Don't be a taste tester of God's word in the wrong sense. There's a right sense that we test all things by the word of God. There's a wrong sense in which we become fixated on the manner in which the word of God is brought to us. Well, God sent some sloppy waiter with his shirt tail tucked out and almost dropping the plate, and he even got some of the soup into my lap when he put it on the table in front of me. I'm not going to eat that. Is it the word of God? Is it food for the soul? You see, we receive with meekness. You see, we can get a little testy about, you know, this is not the normal waiter at my restaurant. This is not the normal person who they didn't bring it. They didn't put the cloth in my lap before I got started eating. You understand what I'm saying? The implication of that. We need to hear whatever messenger God's word comes through. And whatever sometimes rough and rude means through which it comes. Spurgeon says that he would be happy, he speaks to his students and lectures to my students, what some of these guys over in the other room are reading right now. And he says, when you are preparing the Word of God, make your focus and attention that you get to people what the Word says, whether it may not be in the best form or not. He says, I would rather have a big slab of meat, which the butcher sort of blindly just slapped and cut with it with his knife, and then it fell off the floor and got into the sawdust, and he had to pick it up and wipe it off and hand it to me. He says, I can do something with that, but I can't do anything with a delicate, beautifully prepared nothing that's presented before me. And you see, his attitude was, as long as the word is there, I'm going to take it in. I'm going to receive it with meekness, with a humility, with a readiness to hear, not being a picky eater. Well, you know, I like the joy parts. I like the grace parts. Sometimes, in fact, here we have people who will say, well, you know, I like the mean parts. Give me the bone. I don't want anything else. Just give me a bone to gnaw on. And it's been 3 or 4 weeks in a row where we just heard nothing but grace in the gospel. We need something strong and meaty. Eat what you're given. Eat what's put before you. That's what we say with our own kids, isn't it? Eat what's put before you. In the same way, as we go into the Word of God, sometimes we can do this in our own private reading as well. We say, don't like that section, don't like that. Okay, this is a sweet, I like this one. And it can be a tendency. It's interesting, pastorally, you find that some people would read the Psalms all the time, if it were up to them, and some people would read the Proverbs all the time. And those people don't normally get along in the church because they have two different mindsets and attitudes, right? These guys like the experiential fellowship with God aspects of the Word, but sometimes denigrate the practical aspects of the Word. And the other guys, they like all these different diligence, faithfulness, all these things, not being contentious, all these different things that Proverbs covers and so forth. But then, not so drawn to those aspects of David is just too maybe sensitive and touchy-feely for them. Well, the Word of God is built as it is built. It's designed in the way that it's designed, laid out in the manner that it is, so as to shape and form all of us in our various places of weakness and our places where we're not prone to enjoy and to readily receive, because God ultimately wants us to be happy with all 66 books and chewing and chewing and chewing and feeding our souls with them, because that's what will make well-rounded, strong, faithful Christian men and women. And it starts with putting aside sin. And it includes having this heart attitude of whatever God is going to say, I am ready to hear and to implement again immediately. That's the attitude of humility that we should come with. And so one of the aspects of this in terms of appreciating the Word is not only those first two, but now as we turn, we see we need to appreciate the Word's power. So we come to it, laying aside our sin. We have the attitude, appreciating it with meekness. And then we also need to recognize the power the Word has. He says, again in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. The phrase implanted Word means just like it sounds, the Word that gets put within you. Now, you have to put it within you. You can't, it doesn't automatically get there. You have to receive it in. Not receive it in your hand as information. I have the Word. Here's the outline. Here are the main points and the subpoints and the scripture references. Very good. But he says, receive it as implanted. Take it in internally. Apply it to your heart. That's what he's saying. Make it have a difference inside of you. Receive it as the implanted Word, which he goes on to describe, is able to save your souls. Now, those of you who were here in the evening this past Lord's Day, remember that we saw that there are three different aspects of salvation that the Scripture teaches about. We have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. For example, in Philippians 2, and Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work out that which has already happened. You can't work out that which is going to happen, right? We are going to be delivered from the wrath to come, saved from the wrath to come. But he's talking about the present tense salvation process, the sanctification by which we are brought to the glory of heaven ultimately. And so here, when he says that the Word is able to save your souls, that is, it is able to preserve, protect, and deliver forward your souls as you grow as a Christian. It's the road to salvation we're talking about, not the event of salvation, when he says that it is able to save your soul. And that reminds us of the power of the Word. He's already said that it does the first part, the converting aspect. Remember, God brought you forth. He birthed you. How? By His Word. He says that earlier in verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. So the first conversion, our first deliverance, our actual initial salvation occurs through means of the word. Now, how does our sanctification occur? Same means. The word is being used to preserve and protect us. It is our defense. It is the means by which we are developed and grown as Christian men and women. We see in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what's that going to do for him, as Psalm 1 goes on to speak? Well, it establishes a well-rooted man who's like a tree beside the waters. And he's always bearing fruit in his life. That is, it's saving his soul. It's helping his sanctification. It's keeping him and preserving him. Other trees grow rotten and barren and break over in the wind. He keeps on. He presses on. He is saved. He is preserved by means of the word. And this reminds us, brethren, of how absolutely critical is it to be continually in the word. We need, and that's the whole, really the theme here, is that if you're not always imbibing the word, then you're cutting short your sanctification and you're threatening your salvation if you're not continually receiving the word. And if you are not consistent in reading the word of God day by day, as it lies closed on your nightstand until you pick it up and take it to church so you don't look unspiritual. If that's your disposition towards the word, you need to see that this word is given for the saving of your soul, and that there is a serious and deep spiritual problem when you're not hungry for it and seeking it constantly. And a lot of things come into our lives that try to draw our attention from the word. Our own fatigue. You know, I worked all day. Here I am sitting in my chair. I just want to relax. I didn't get to it this morning because I got up too late because I was up last night. But I don't want to have, you know, I deserve a break today. You know, that kind of mentality. And there's the word of God sitting beside you. Well, I understand that happens, that we miss days sometimes for whatever reason. But if that's a pattern, you have to look and ask the question, how serious am I about the saving of my soul? How serious am I about its deliverance? Am I, you know, I could beat you over the head about you're not consistent in reading the word. You should be disciplined in some sense spiritually by the Lord. The Lord will deal with that in your life if you're not regularly taking in the word. But here is my concern. The word is where Christ is revealed to us. And if we're not hungry for the word, we're not hungry for fellowship with him. Now, that does not mean that 24/7 the life of any healthy Christian will be that he can't wait to get to his devotional closet. That's not a realistic assessment of hunger for the word. You know, but here's what I could say. Any healthy Christian will seek to have the continual reception of the word in their lives. Sometimes saying, all right, yesterday was so good in John chapter 1. What's John chapter 2 going to be like? But then other times it will be like, I'm having a bad attitude. I woke up fussing at people. I did this or that. I need the word. Both are an aspect of hunger, right? And desire. It's sort of like, if you're going out with your friends on a Friday evening to your favorite restaurant, if you're doing that and then you love to eat there, then you're anticipating eating there. But then if it's gotten to be 1:30 on your day off and you're out in the yard working, it may just be peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, but you're hungry. You feel the need to intake. And if you are not feeling that, not necessarily, I'm going to my favorite restaurant and I can't wait, but I need intake. If you're not feeling that, you're a sick Christian. There is something wrong inside. You understand what I'm saying? There's a problem internally. And it can be not just with our own scripture reading, with the Word of God, but with the public participation in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We ought to be hungry and ready to come to Sunday school, hungry and ready to be in the evening service. And I know I do both of those. I'm not doing a self-promotion commercial. You know, other people do them on different occasions as well. But again, if in our mindset, it's like, well, that's gonna, you know, gas is going up. That's going to cost me more if I go back in the evening. What, $12 for the Word of God? How much would you pay for the Word of God? How much would you give? How much would you pay for fellowship with God's people? $10.50. If it goes over that, can't do it. And you know, it's interesting to me. Sometimes, I guess I've been more attuned to the church and other places lately than usual. But sometimes I will think these excuses, or even think of these sacrifices that I make. You know. And then I compare it in my mind to those brethren that I know about. You know, maybe you make the decision to not spend some aspect of your extra frivolous spending so that you can give that money in some other place, or maybe just because you don't have that little cushion anymore. But you say, oh, look at me, I'm sacrificing. And then if you think about these brethren who are in these other places who... If we talked to them and we said, you know, well, I used to be a regular part of the congregation, but then the price of gas went up, and so then I didn't do it as much, and I didn't come on Wednesday night because that's just prayer meeting and so forth, you know. And these brethren, you could imagine they would say, I've got a copy of the Gospel of John. That's all I have. And I can tell you everything that that book says because I've read it. And reread it, and reread it. And I'm hungry for the Word. And there's a shortwave radio station that comes into our region of the country. The broadcast comes in at Saturday at 1:30 in the morning. You know, at night, but 1:30 in the morning. So we get up and we listen to that because we get to hear the Word when that comes on. We need to have this hunger and desire, receiving it as that which saves the soul. And a sad thing to see, and an ironic thing to see, is many times those who are in most need, if anybody was, of extra portions of the Word, are those least likely to pursue those extra times of receiving the Word. That is to say that those who are in the least good, best spiritual condition seem to tend to think that they can miss and skip here and there personally and publicly receiving the Word without any real damage to their spiritual life. And those who are healthy say, I need it every single time I can get it. An interesting thing. And so this is something I would exhort you to, and to exhort you to just to ask yourself, where are you in relation to your fellowship with Christ and your love for Him, which is evident in your love for His Word and for His people? Because that's the real root of the issue with receiving the Word and desiring the Word. The Word takes us somewhere. It grows us in something, and that is in our fellowship and relationship to Him. But now we want to turn to the second thing, the implementation of the Word. Verse 22. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, all of us who are consistent in our reading of Scripture and consistent in our attending church feel pretty good right about now, because we've just been talking about receiving the Word. And we have a humble attitude toward it. We have a good intentions of doing what it says. And James says, let me just catch you before you get too excited here. Don't be deceived in your heart about how well you are doing spiritually, because you are always hearing the Word. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself by saying, I have my devotions every day. I go to church all the time. I listen to sermons on sermon audio, even beyond what we have here at church. I'm always hearing the Word. But are you doing the Word? Or have you gotten into the habit that there are certain aspects of the Word that are brought that when you hear them, you already know the quote-unquote balancing truth that makes you not have to worry about implementing that part of the Word? Well, yes, the Bible does say stuff about submission. But it also says, my husband is to love me, and it says we're equal and both joint heirs of the grace of life. Wonderful. But could it be in your heart you have an issue with submission? And you need to actually deal with that. And every time God's Word comes up on that, you say, why do they have to deal with that? Or what if it is something to do with caring for the poor and needy, as we'll see down below? And you think, well, but God blesses His people. He gives some people a lot and some people a little. And that's how He does it in His world. We're not to be opposed to that. That's God's sovereignty to distribute one thing. Yes, but ultimately, have you wrestled with the text, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction? Or other places of the Scripture. You know those places. Those places where you run into and you say, oh, the Bible is telling me to be a witness. But then you remember, well, some people have the gift of evangelism and some people don't. And, you know, not all of us are called to be missionaries or anything. I mean, we've got to do our job and we've got to live in our house and we've got our families to be. But ultimately, that Word is saying to you, be a witness for Christ. You see what I'm saying? It becomes easy for us to diminish the impact and significance of portions of God's Word as they are spoken to us so that we're not really doing the Word anymore. We're not really responding to it as we used to respond to it with this readiness and activity. And he says here, it's like this man who looks at himself in a mirror. And the implication in verse 23 is that he sees something wrong. You know, it wouldn't make any sense if everything was great when he looked at himself in the mirror. But he looks and he sees that his tie is all sideways. Sometimes I go out the door like that. And then my wife straightens it out on the way to church. And sometimes she doesn't. But he sees something wrong. And he thinks to himself, I've got to take care of that later. You know, he sees some mustard on the shirt. Oh, I need to change my shirt. Then he forgets to change his shirt. And there it is that when he shows up publicly and he's around other people throughout the day. He observes himself. And the word here is not just that he glances. It's interesting because James says, no, he really stops and notices that there is a problem. This is the kind of person that after the message is preached, he comes out the door saying, that was me. You know, that was good. I needed to hear that, right? This is not someone who didn't really realize that there was mustard on the shirt. He's like, see it right here? It was there. And you pointed it out to me. The mirror of the Word pointed it out to me. He has thoughtfully looked at it. Intently considered it. That's the idea. He's observed himself in that mirror. He's looked and thought about himself. Who am I? What am I looking like? What is this saying about me? And there was conviction. There was a sense that something ought to change in his mind once he saw that picture of himself. But then, when he's going up that hill right here to the stop sign, he immediately forgets, James says, what kind of man he was. Not just even the stain, but he's like, what person? What type of person he is. Forgets about his sinfulness, about his proneness to this area that was pointed out to him, his weakness in this area. He forgets what kind of man he was. And so as soon as he's gone, the Word is gone from his heart. It hasn't had that impact. And he can satisfy himself, if anybody brings anything up, that he can look back and say, when I heard the Word, I agreed that that was a problem. But James says, this is not enough. be doers of the word, not hearers only, not even observant hearers, not even confessional hearers. Be doers of the word. Do the thing that it says. Now he gives us the positive illustration in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here the man looks into the word as a mirror. You see, James is using one type of image for the Word of God. The Word of God is both a mirror to our own souls and where we are and what we need to work on, and it's a window to Christ. And both are legitimate aspects of the ministry of the Word. Both are things that the Word does. This book largely is a mirror, though the window comes through here and there. This book of James, different portions have different emphases, but James is saying the word is like a mirror and it reflects who we are and what we've done. But this man who looks at it rightly, he looks, he says, into the perfect law of liberty. And this may be one of the differences between the hearer and not doer and then the doer of the work. The one who hears and doesn't do, he gets convicted that it was wrong. He knows that God has said to be this instead of that. He's seen the mustard on his shirt or whatever it is. But then he doesn't look at the law of God as the perfect law of liberty. He looks at it as something frustratedly set in his path so that he can't do the things he wants to do. It's bondage. It's legalism to him. It's stopping him from his desires. But the godly man, the one who's growing in grace and who seeks to implement the word, looks at God's word as James describes it here. It's the law of liberty. What does that mean? Well, the law delivers us, first of all, obviously it's liberty, from sin. It delivers us from sin. It protects us and keeps us from that which we don't want to do if we're children of God, which is disobey him and do wrong in his sight. It's the law of liberty. It liberates us from bondage to our own desires, from the consequences that sin always brings about in our lives. Sin brings all manner of trouble into life. You remember when Paul the sinner is confronted by Jesus, what does he say? Why do you keep kicking against the goats? That's what sin does. You're wanting your sin, and you're reaching in, and every time you bring your hands out, and they've got thorn pricks all in them. And they're bleeding. But you keep trying to get after the sin. You want the sin. You know what the law of God says? It puts a wall between you and the thorn bush and says, don't touch the thorn bush. And then you say, oh, that's bondage. No, that's freedom. You've been protected. You've been delivered from that which will cause you harm and do damage to your soul. It's liberating to stay in the Word. Think about a lie, a deception of some kind. When you tell a lie, you've brought yourself into bondage. Now you're attached to the lie. Then you have to start trying to protect the lie, and all of these things grow out. But if with the people that you speak to, whether they're on one side of the issue or the other, you speak the truth, you don't have to go back and cover up what you said with the other person. You're liberated. You're free. You don't have to worry about contradiction and what if I did that. No, speak the truth and you can live in freedom, knowing that you've said faithfully what should have been said, what was right to say. And so he says, this man, he looks into the perfect law of liberty. And here, again, there's a difference between the one who observes and considers in the first part and this guy. He doesn't just observe and consider, but it says it's the word that means stoop down in literally. And the idea is used to when they go to the tomb and they stoop down and look in. You remember one just sort of takes a little picture, a snapshot, so to speak. The other stoops down and looks in. And he says this guy digs into the word, in a sense, is what he's saying. He stoops down into it and looks. He didn't just look and say, okay, that's me. You know, sometimes whenever you're in a conversation and something comes up and you see that it starts to head in a way that you don't really want to go and you sort of change the subject, the first guy is like that. He gets enough of the picture to know where this is headed. I know that this is saying something about me and what I need to do and how I need to change. I know as I'm reading this now, that's serious. I think I'll just read the next chapter now. And he flips over and he moves on instead of stooping in. You know, it's hard for us. This is a sort of an unnatural reaction for us. Wrong and fault is exposed, and we dig in further to more clearly see what the wrong and the fault is and how thoroughly to get rid of it and deal with it. That's what this second man does. He looks into this thing because, again, he hasn't thought that there were thorn bushes down inside. He thinks there's blessing, that there's liberty in this law of the Lord. And so he looks into, digs into it to say, all right, I think I just heard God saying that I'm not being the husband I ought to be. Let me dig deeper. I think I just heard God saying, I'm wasting a lot of my time. Is that what this says? And then he digs in and he seeks out and he draws it forth. And then he tells us he is not a forgetful here. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. The interesting thing about this, as opposed to some of those other places of lay aside and put on, is in the other places, again, lay aside the filthiness, the malice, the envy, and so forth, and put on these virtues. James says, lay aside the filthiness and dig into the Word and keep on in it. In other words, here's the person who's heard this and seen this and said, that's me. Well, what do? Well, they study it more. They dig into it later. They commit themselves, even immediately, to seek to know for sure what it says and to expose themselves continually to it because the Word of God has a sanctifying effect. That's what this continuing is about. Again, this one guy, he saw he was a bad husband or whatever. Well, you know, you fill in the blank of what his problem is. But he sees this and he feels bad about it and then he wants to get away. Okay, he's had his bad feeling. That satisfied his conscience, that he's still somewhat sensitive to sin. He's moving on. The other guy says, Pastor, you know any books about how to be a husband? Because I need to be that. So he starts to read the Word and study the Word, maybe even memorize a passage like Ephesians. He wants to be a husband like Christ is to the church. He continues in the Word that had an effect on him in that way, you see. The Word he knew he needed to do something about. You know, sometimes we say, all right, I saw that I need to deal with the tongue. So I'm going to memorize a lot of scripture on love. Well, it's good to memorize about love, but you also need to deal with your tongue. And maybe you need to deal with a little more and dig a little deeper into the Word regarding that issue. And one of the practices that I have used in my own Christian life that the Lord has blessed is when there was an area of sin I felt was cropping up in my life, now, I would take a group of scriptures that address that issue, put them in my Bible, and memorize through those scriptures. You got pride? You know, there's a lot of verses on pride, a lot of verses on humbling yourself before the Lord. And you can take those verses and you can think through them. And as you meditate and memorize those verses, the Word has its effect of sanctifying your heart and helping you to grow in that area that the Lord exposed at some point earlier in a specific matter with His Word. And then He tells us that this man, when he does these things, will be blessed in what he does. And we will not be able to do these next two verses. So let's just finish here with this blessing of the doer of the Word. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. It's a pretty large statement of promise here in James when we consider what he's saying about the doing of the Word. You hear it, you don't just put it aside, but you become a doer of the work, you put it into practice, you continue on in it, you're digging and studying and learning it and meditating on it. And he says, that kind of person who starts, his life starts changing and he's obeying God, he doesn't say he'll be blessed in that area. You know, he doesn't narrow the... He just says he'll be blessed in what he does. That's kind of everything, isn't it? Everything we do is something that we do. He'll be blessed in all these different areas. That's the idea. You have a blessed life when you obey God. It doesn't mean you have a charmed life and nothing ever... You know, you plant five seeds and 10 plants grow up and, you know, people are giving you stuff all the time. And that's not the point. You have fellowship with God and all of life is a blessing because you're obeying Him, because you know you're doing what He says. When things start going wrong in the life of a compromised soul, there can be no joy and sense of God is with me as it is for the person who's obedient. Because they have the sense of, is this happening because of what I was not doing that I was supposed to do? And what I knew that I should have been doing all along? Or even sometimes we see this is a direct consequence of my sin. I did this thing and now this is the result. You can't have much joy and blessing if that's what you see. This is what I was doing, and so now this has happened as a result. But if you're walking obediently to God, then you have the blessing of God is with me. These things He's bringing are for my good. I have the sense that there is great fellowship with the Lord as I seek to walk with Him. We see in verse 1 and following of Deuteronomy 28, this is again, this is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and you need to remember as you read the Old Covenant, many times in concrete, picturesque terms, spiritual realities are communicated to us. And so if it's saying here, blessed are you in your with your crops, and so to speak, then we may or may not have crops, but there's this principle that we've just been describing pictured to us in all that we read. So he says in verse 1, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you, interesting language, and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command on you in your storehouse, on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is the blessing of obedience. You come in, you go out, you live in the city, you live in the country, you have an apartment, you have a house. Blessed are you if you obey diligently the words that God has given to you. So may we rejoice that God does bless His people with that favor and goodness on the obedience of the Word. Let's pray and ask His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You bless us with such blessings of Your continued presence and help, and that even the best of Your people who are the most obedient know that there is sin mixed in with those acts of obedience and those works of righteousness. And yet You are merciful and forgiving to recognize that and to cleanse us of unrighteousness and to even overlook those things. And still You continue to bless the heart of obedience and the act of doing Your word. We pray, Lord, that You would help us as we will hear Your word in the morning and the evening to receive your word with readiness and meekness, to put aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And Lord, we pray that when the word strikes us and speaks to us, we will be prompt and earnest in our responses to it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.